Couldn't think of a better prayer for us this morning than that, where we're going. We're in this series called Expect, and we're looking at the different aspects of Advent and what we should expect each and every week, but in truth, it is what we should expect from a relationship in Christ. And this morning, our sermon is to expect peace. What Denise prayed for is peace. This world needs peace. But there's a problem. What is peace? It's not one of those things that's easily defined. I want to give you a definition of peace, and this comes from any standard dictionary. Here's how the world defines peace. Peace is freedom from disturbance or tranquility. In other words, it is a state of mental calmness, serenity. Another definition is a state or period in which there is no war or a war has ended. It is a treaty agreeing to the cessation of war between warring states, freedom from civil disorder, and freedom from dispute or dissension between individuals or groups. But you see, there's a problem. This type of peace is an illusion. It doesn't exist. Right away, somebody might say, Pastor Michael, you're saying there's no peace? No, there's no peace. Just look around the globe. There's no peace. There's always war. There's always tension between man. And although we may have periods of peace as humans, it's something that is fleeting. We'll go from states of peace to states where we really are struggling in life. I want to give you a little bit of information, a picture, if you will. These are some facts from an organization called Vision of Humanity. They have been tracking global peace since 2008. And when I say track, what I mean by that is they use about 23 different indicating factors when they rank the nations of the world to determine how much peace that particular nation has. And so they evaluate all 163 countries in the world, and they found this: for the last several years, Iceland has been the most peaceful nation in the world. And I said, well, that's easy. It's so cold, nobody wants to fight up there. That's, you just stay in underneath a blanket with a fire. Of course it's the most peaceful nation. I'm kidding, I'm teasing. But with that, out of 163 countries, do you want to guess where America ranks as how much peace do we have? Anybody want to take a guess? Well, we came in at 131 out of 163 countries. Not very good for America. Here's what the studies have shown over the past year. 79 countries witnessed increased levels of conflict in the world this past year. The global economic impact of violence increased by 17%, and that equals $17.5 trillion, because violence has an impact upon our economy, and that equates to, they estimate, $17 trillion. And one of the trends that they're seeing is more and more often conflicts are becoming more international, intertwined, and so it's not that just a country is at war, but oftentimes there are multiple nations that are involved and engaged in multiple conflicts. And so that has increased from 58 countries in 2008 experienced that, to where last year 91 countries are now intertwined with other countries involved in war. In truth, there are two problems with the world's view of peace. Number one, it's often understood as simply an absence of hostility. If that's all it is, then it's a pretty paltry view of what peace really is intended. The other problem is that it can be achieved through worldly ways. What I mean by that is world leaders say, well, we can establish peace. Well, okay, I might nod to that and say that it is possible. Countries go into peace talks, right? And maybe there is a ceasefire, and maybe there's even an end to war. But does it last? No. All we have to do is look at world history, and there's always conflict, there's always tension somewhere in the world. So all of it is fleeting. It's not something that's achievable through worldly ways. And we know that from Scripture. Isaiah points to it. If we look at Isaiah 57, it is written, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." I love that imagery, especially for us living close to Lake Michigan. If you've ever been up to the lakefront on a windy day, or where it's been a series of kind of windy days, and the waters are churning, and Lake Michigan is brown, right? It churns up all of the mud and all the debris that is in the water. And Isaiah is saying, for the wicked, that's the best they can do. It just kind of churns things up. There is no peace. But we're called to be a people of peace. We serve the Prince of Peace. So we need to start looking at that. What does that mean for us as Christians? What does the Bible teach us what peace is? Well, I think we can look at it through three views. If you look at peace through the entirety of the Bible, it can often be seen in one of three different views. The first one is a psychological peace. In other words, that is our inner peace, the peace that we have within ourselves. And so when we read Scripture and they're talking about peace, that might be one aspect, one viewpoint that you're seeing. Another one is going to be a relational peace. The peace that we have with our fellow man, whether that be an individual or a group or a nation, it is a relational peace. And then the third one is spiritual peace, the peace that we have with God. And so an easy way to look at peace is through those three lenses. And do we have that? And I would argue oftentimes maybe even as Christians, we walk through life, maybe we have one, maybe we have two, but do we have all three? Because that's what the Bible is pointing towards, the three different aspects. But here's the problem. There's something that's working against us all the time. Something that erodes peace, and it's sin. Sin is the thing that destroys peace. Put any name you want to it. Think of any sin, doesn't make a difference, and it will always destroy peace. It seeks to damage it, rip it apart, and throw it away. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, when we look at Galatians 5, beginning of verse 19, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature," so Paul's getting ready to say, in other words, if you just continue to sin, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is putting together this list, and he's saying, listen, if sin rules your life, it's going to destroy peace. You're not going to have it. It's just not possible when we think about it. So let's go back to our three different views on peace. When we look at Paul's list here and we pull out, as an example, envy, jealousy, and selfish ambition, that destroys our psychological peace. I'll argue that was one of the biggest challenges I had in my journey before I had a relationship with Jesus, that I was incredibly prideful and arrogant and full of selfish ambition. And guess what? I didn't have any peace in my life. None. I was robbed of it. I was robbed of peace and of joy. And then if we look at outbursts of anger, quarreling, and division, they destroy relational peace. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? And then you look at idolatry, impurity, and just simply the continuance of any of those sins, it destroys our spiritual peace. It destroys our peace that we have with God. So as we look at Scripture, we can look at all these and we can view them through these three lenses and see that sin destroys our peace. When God created man, man was at peace with God, with himself, and with others. And with others, I mean Eve. And so Adam and Eve represent humanity. And so we find that in the very beginning, Adam was at peace with God. And then he's also at peace with himself, right? There's no sin. He's not quarreling. He's not struggling. There's no internal battle going on. And he's also at peace with Eve. But sin entered the world. And sin corrupts and sin destroys peace. And knowing that man could never defeat sin, God sent his Son into the world to defeat sin. This season of Advent isn't just about celebrating the birth of Christ. It is about celebrating his life and what his life offers us. The gift of Christ is precious, but we need to look at the entirety of that life, what that baby will grow up to be, who he is, and what he will do. By allowing his Son to die on the cross, God made a way not only for man to be saved and reconciled to him, but he made a way that man can experience peace both here on earth and then in the future to come. His peace allows us to have peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with others. This is why the world can never have peace. The world has no way of dealing with the problem of sin. Probably never thought of it this way, but as the world tries to reconcile peace, they try to establish peace, kind of laughable. The problem that feeds against peace, that chews it up, that spits it out, is sin. How is the world going to reconcile sin? It can't. How then can the world ever have everlasting peace? It can't. You have to have something that reconciles sin in order to establish peace. For us Christians, peace goes by the name of Jesus Christ. So how can we start looking at biblical peace? Well, I want to begin by talking about what it's not. Because sometimes we get this really confused. Biblical peace is not an end to the difficulties of life. And biblical peace is not an absence of war. Because we live in a fallen world, there's still going to be difficult times in our life. And there's still going to be war. Just because we have been saved doesn't mean that the world has been reconciled to God. We have been reconciled to God. We need to have proper expectations, right? Do we really think that the world is going to be peaceful at any certain point? Just because we're saved? Just because Michael got saved? There's not going to be any difficulties in my life, or there's not going to be war somewhere else in the world? That's not realistic. That's not what biblical peace is. Biblical peace is simply for man to be reconciled to God. It's what we gain through that relationship. Paul writes to the church in Rome, Romans 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Paul is preaching to us this morning. Notice how he said in the very beginning, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we now have peace. But then he goes on to say, but you will need perseverance and struggles, and that'll test your character and develop hope. It's not a contradiction. It's reality. Because we live in a fallen world, there will be challenges, but we can have peace. Our salvation brings us peace with God. It is the only peace that matters in all of eternity. It's the only one that matters. We can do without psychological peace. We can do without it. Life will be tough, but we can do without it. We can do without relational peace. Maybe we're at odds with our fellow man. But the one that we cannot do without is our spiritual peace, our peace with our Creator. Because it is through that relationship in which everything else flows. So that's the only one that matters. In all of eternity, we must have relational peace with God. So how do we walk with God? How do we do that today? John tells us in John 14, these are the words of Jesus, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Jesus is saying, I'm going to send a helper. He will help you navigate this life. He will help you remember the words of my instruction. Some of you may say, well, what are those? Well, read your Bible. They're written down. Ever notice, ever be around that old wise Christian? And that individual always knows exactly what to say at the right moment. You're like, wow, I want to be as smart as that individual. It's not smart. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just kind of oozes peace out of us. He will give you the right thing to say at the right time. He will tell you what to do, what action to take. But in this passage, Jesus says something else. He says, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Well, what kind of peace is that? What is Jesus meaning by this statement? Well, when this little baby boy grows up, he's going to speak peace to people. It's going to be recorded in Scripture. We call it the Gospels. And he's going to tell us a story about how to find that peace. And then he says at the very end of it, before he ascends to heaven, peace I leave with you. That peace is the Holy Spirit. When we walk with God, we walk with the Holy Spirit. He can bring us peace. Again, in John 14, this time in verse 16, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. This is so important. Jesus is saying, look, when you have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, he will walk with you. He can bring you peace. He can help you in your times of trial and tribulation. But here's the thing. Notice what Jesus says. The world cannot receive him because they don't know him. That's why it's laughable. You know, like it's the old saying, you watch the Miss America pageant. All I want is world peace. Really? Well, hey, that's a great goal, but I don't think you're going to achieve it through the world. Scripture tells us it's not going to happen. Why? Because they don't recognize God. And the only way you can have everlasting peace is to walk with God. When we walk with God, incredible things happen. Listen to what Paul writes later in Galatians. He writes this, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, when we walk with the Holy Spirit, it produces something in us. It grows. That's why there's imagery of the fruit. It's something that grows in us. Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There it is, right there. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice how all these things fall back to those three views of peace. Inner peace, peace with others, and peace with our God. They're all embedded within that. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, they've learned how to not sin anymore. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Paul is saying, as we now walk with the Holy Spirit, he guides us, he directs us, and he will convict us of wrongdoing so that we may remain in union with the Father. We are now able to experience peace with God, with ourselves, and with others. When we walk with God, we should expect peace. Here's what I know, church. Some of you are struggling with that. Statistics tell me that. There's more than one of you that are struggling with peace. Peace is available to you. Peace is something that maybe gives you hope. It's something to look forward to. I can't talk about every aspect of peace today. We simply don't have enough time. There's the peace to look forward to in eternity, right? That for all eternity, there will be peace. I can't even wrap my head around that. There's not going to be any dissension, no disagreements. But that one alone would be awesome, right? In heaven with Maggie, hey, what do you want for dinner? This is what I want. That's what I call peace. And I'm going to pay for that later. But it's so much more than that, right? Think about that. There's no hatred against fellow man. There's no war. There's nothing but peace. We know we can't have that kind of peace here on this world, but we can have our own peace that we carry with us. We can have a peace that carries us through this life, that allows us to endure this life. But we have to maintain that peace. It's ours. It's been given to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we have to maintain that relationship. We can't just expect it like, okay, God, give me peace. I'm waiting. It doesn't work that way. Here's what I mean by maintaining it. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he teaches us about communion. And this is so important when we think about peace, about how we should look forward to peace at the communion table. Paul writes this in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and in number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Practicing communion is an act of love that should compel us to reflect on our lives and to make peace with God before coming to this table. What Paul is saying is, you need to reflect on your own life before you take the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe the reason you're not at peace is because of the sin that you have in your life. Maybe you're struggling with your relationship with God. Maybe you're struggling internally. I just can't make it through this life. God, there's so many things going on right now. Or maybe you're struggling with relationships with others. And you don't have peace. Paul is saying, you can have peace, but you need to reconcile yourself before you come here. This is one of the reasons that we always land on this passage before communion. It's so important. Before you take his body and you take his blood, reconcile yourself to him. To help us do that this morning, we're going to have some questions. I'm going to read these to you. We're going to put them up on the screen, and we're going to leave them there. So you can reflect on these. And these aren't the end-all questions, but these are just some to kind of get you thinking, like, maybe when you read one of them, you go, oh, I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, I do need to reconcile that. So here's some of the questions. Have I forgiven all who have asked for it? Have I confessed my offenses against others and pleaded their forgiveness? Have I sought reconciliation with those who have hurt me? Am I bitter towards anyone? Am I prejudiced toward anyone? Here's a good litmus test. Do people identify me more by peace and affection or by anger and offense? Do I refer to other people as them more than we when talking about any group of people? Do I look down on the poor, the less educated, and those less fortunate than I? Have I done all that I can do to be at peace with everyone? And can I sincerely embrace with love all who will join me in communion today? In other words, do I only love my peeps, the ones that are sitting right around me, our little cliques that we develop? Or, you know, does this group over here love those crazy ones over there? Or, is there a reason we're sitting so far apart? Something happened. Well, you don't know what they said. I mean, they told me about that section. I know all about that, right? That's what we do. That creates church division. But these are things that disrupt peace. There should be peace in the body of Christ. Amen? But there can be peace in our lives. These questions will remain up there. Let us break bread together in peace this morning, with love, with humility, with reverence. If we are unable to find peace anywhere else in this world, we should be able to find it right here. This is peace. Nowhere else. It's available to us at this table. This Advent season, let us remember the child who was sent to us. Let us remember his life, and let us remember his sacrifice. Let us remember him and recognize him as the embodiment of peace. So here's what we're going to do. Joyce is going to play some beautiful music in the background. And I want you to sit there and I want you to look at these questions. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is already talking to you, as he often does. And he's saying something. Yeah, remember this? Reconcile yourself with God. Take time to do that. And then when you have found peace, come to this table and join us. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? South Lake, may you remember that you serve the Prince of Peace. Search for it, and when you find it, hold on to it tightly. Let it transform your life. And may it spread all of its goodness to those around you. Hug somebody and tell them you love them. God bless you all.